Hey everyone on Facebook and YouTube, welcome aboard tonight. You've joined us for a special service tonight. We're simulcasting on YouTube and Facebook Live as well as TalkShoe. And it looks like our guest just joined us. Is that you? We'll just call you Bud the Hammer. Are you with us?
I am, Brother Larry, and I could something that I would like to do at the outset, if you didn't mind, was a prayer just to the Lord, wouldn't you?
Sure.
You know,
sure.
like he says in his word, where two or three are gathered in his name, there's he in our midst. And I would just ask that he would bless our time together and not let me put my size 11 in my mouth, you know, or something like that anyway. So thank you, and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen, and I agree with that. Well, I want to thank you, Brother Bud. Brother Bud, you're going to be Bud the Hammer tonight. I want to thank you for joining us, and we have a good group that's joined us not only on TalkShoe, but also on YouTube as well as Facebook tonight. And you've already been introduced as Bud the Hammer. And basically, I just want to give a little background. I've known Bud for, probably going on 5 years now. We've become very close. We've been through a lot of, things together. And I have really enjoyed just sharing and listening to Bud and his stories, not only of his childhood, but also coming up, how he was raised, his relationships, the kind of people that he met coming up, and then how he went on to college and what his original aims were and how he ended up being in something totally different than what he originally planned to go into. And then he has quite a story. And so I'm going to just turn it over to Brother Michael. Michael, I may jump in from time to time. Brother Bud, I'm sorry.
Please, Brother Larry. You've got more experience than that, right?
Yeah. Well, I
don't know. Can you hear me now? I don't know if you can hear me now. Can you? I'm having trouble with my connection, I guess.
Yeah, you're coming through very loud and clear. Why don't you just start with your childhood and kind of how you were raised and maybe the dynamics of your family, and then we'll get into your little bit of your high school and college, and then we'll get into your career. But I'll just turn it over to you.
Okay, and I'm just hoping there's some Catholics or ex-Catholics or practicing Catholics that are out there that we somehow reach. And you having me on here, I felt I was reluctant to do that. Did you tell them that? Because I am nobody. I am only a child saved by the Lord, and that's it. And I'm not any, so I don't want to come across that way. And if there may be many other policemen out here who we're connecting with who have much more to offer than I do, but I was born and raised in the Northwest here, and I guess I don't mind telling you. I love the Northwest. I was born and raised in Portland, Oregon, and that's where I ended up becoming I'm getting ahead of myself. I was raised in a Catholic family, and we never knew the Lord. We always end up going to that stupid, pardon everybody out there if they think I'm too hard on them, Roman Catholic Church that is deader than a dog, and it did never do anything for me, and yet I was so ignorant and, what would you say, Larry, I don't know, that I didn't learn sooner until I was in my 40s, I guess, that there was something other than that, you know, and that you could come to the Lord, you know, and this... Those priests kept telling me, I'm still angry about it, you can probably tell, that kept telling me, don't read the Bible, we'll tell you what to read, because you'll make a mistake and misled and all of this. So, anyway, That's what happened. My father's, who was a prominent mechanical contractor like yours was, which is ironic. God's sense of humor is great, isn't it, Brother Larry? Your dad being a plumber, my dad being a plumber.
Yeah.
Anyway, he wouldn't pay for, he wouldn't help me with my education unless I went to a Roman Catholic school. So, well, I did it. I made him happy. I went to school and became an engineer. And I got hired right out of school by Westinghouse back in, went to Pittsburgh. And I went into the most terrible culture shock I ever had back there. And I still didn't know the Lord or anything. There was none of that. So anyway, I begged the Department of the Interior, Bonneville Power Administration, that we had all these blanket offers to go, to come back out, back to work out here in the Northwest, and they took me back. Anyway, over the course of that, I don't know, 3.5 years I worked for them, I was bored, and I would volunteer as a deputy sheriff in the Portland metro area. And somehow I got involved in that more and more and more, and I ended up taking a test, and they hired me full-time doing that. And then in the process of all of that, our jobs were annexed into the city of Portland, and I was transferred over to the city of Portland police. And that's where I did my last few years until I got stomach cancer. And I wish I was back there. I miss the people terribly. And because I had so many opportunities, Brother Lair, not so much even the police work was okay, but it was chance once I got to know the Lord to witness in his name, you know, and to try to help somebody, lead somebody to the Lord. As we well know, the Holy Spirit's the only one that does that. But, you know, it just made me feel good to try to connect people with the Lord anyway.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if I'm getting too rant and raving here, Brother Lair.
You know, you're doing fine. And after you were there for some time and everything, you found yourself, you were presented with an opportunity to actually go undercover. And that must have been quite an experience.
Yes, it was. Yeah, in those days, Hollywood portrayed it as a glamorous, and it was, because you didn't really have to answer to anybody but yourself in a position of undercover, you know. And I had long hair down to my shoulders, a long full beard, you know. And my wife really didn't want to have anything to do with me. I mean, she hated when we tried to go out to a restaurant. They would try to seat you last because you look so scroungy, you know. And anyway, but when I before that happened, the Lord was working. A captain who I knew very little, he called me up to his office, and he tried to rescind the order that I would be transferred to work undercover. He says, "Mike, don't do this because it'll be end of your marriage and everything." Oh, I wouldn't. I knew better, Brother Larry. I knew better, right? And I did almost lose my marriage over all of me being undercover for so long. And anyway. So that went. I mean, I had lots of times where people put guns to my head, and I thought that it was going to be the end of my life right here. Anyway, and I just got, it wasn't worth it anymore, I didn't think. To buy a small bag of heroin, you know, it's to go through all of that for what, you know? So they could, anyway, you see, nowadays, back then, we were busting people for small bags. Now they're arresting people for kilos, which are 2.2 pounds, multi-kilos, and, you know, semis full of this stuff. So, it wasn't worth it.
Well,
he got me out of it eventually. He got me out of it eventually by giving me stomach cancer. And I think that's what happened.
Yeah.
And in the course of that time, go ahead.
I was just wanting you to, I don't want to interrupt you, but I wanted for you to kind of give us a picture of, you know, how it was that the Lord brought you to himself and the events around that.
You know, it was a gradual process, and it started like in March, I believe, of 84, you know, and what had happened was I had, in the course of working undercover, I had developed a terrible drinking problem, you know, and so I went through all of the whole program there, AA and all that other stuff, but it bothered me because they kept referring to God as a higher power, and I didn't like that. I thought, what about Jesus, you know? Anyway, so I left all of that, and that was really where I really started to develop this hunger for God's word. I couldn't get enough of it, you know, as far as reading and meditating upon it, you know. And then there were the years where I went through a Catholic Living Bible is where I started, and then I ended up in the NIV, and I drugged my feet in that because it was much easier to read. It was like it would flow easier to read. And I drugged my feet thinking everybody's telling me, hey, you know, God's real word, the truthful word, is in the King James Version only. And that's definitely what I came to believe and discovered, you know. And then, and then when like I told you the other night, I said, and then when the head of that committee was this Cardinal Carlo Montini, and he was somehow related to my wife's family, and he was a homosexual. I thought, oh, my gosh.
Oh,
it
wow.
Really, that put the real icing on the cake. And anyway, any chance I would try, I would encounter various Christians. I would try to, like, I would ask them, which version are you reading? If it wasn't the King James, I'd say, hey, you got to get to the King James. The rest of these versions are all apostate. I mean, there's what, 5 to 10,000 omissions alone in the NIV that they messed with the King James Version. Anyway,
yeah.
Well, that was a process, and going through these various churches, we started out in Four Square Church, and they started doing these skits on a stage, Larry, where they had Rambo dropping out of the roof tops there on a rope, you know, to doing a melodrama thing. And I confronted the pastor. I wrote him a 3-page letter. I said, wait a minute. Why aren't we just reading the word and having you preach from the word from the pulpit up there? Oh, he said, Mike, you just don't understand. We got to draw these people in here and then they'll give them the word. You know, I said, well, that you know, pastor, that doesn't give the Holy Spirit much credit, does it? Well, that was our parting ways. And anyway, I haven't really been back to any church that I could find that wasn't apostate. So anyway, I'm thankful that I have one or two Christian brothers like you, brother, and how the Lord used you to further edify and help me. You know, I'm so grateful.
Yeah.
Anyway, brother Eric Phelps is one of them too. Anyway, that helped me very much. He helped me especially because he was on to those Jesuits. I remember back as a little kid at the Roman Catholic Church when they tell us, oh, those Jesuit priests are coming and there's going to be heck to pay, you know. And the rest of these diocesan priests, they'd quiver in their boots, you know, when they thought the Jesuit priests were coming, you know. Anyway.
Wow.
I can see why.
Oh, yeah. You know, you relayed to me there were many times when you were out on an emergency 911 call, how that you poured out your heart to God and asked for his help and prayer and stuff. And you've relayed to me how you noticed just almost immediately the Lord came to your aid and intervened. Why don't you share a couple of those experiences?
Okay,
with us?
I will. One of them, he worked so miraculously in my life. I was working, I had had a motorcycle wreck, I believe it was. Yeah, he saved me from that because I lost my helmet. And normally you get a basal skull fracture if you slip off your bike and land on the back of your head. Anyway, he saved me from that. And I'm working we'd been chasing this jogger rapist for quite some years. And I little did I know, I had stopped this guy and wrote down his name and gave it to detectives. They didn't pursue it. And anyway, in the course of me working in personnel, I thought, I kept wondering, are they ever find this guy, you know? Well, little did I find out that the Lord showed me one of the suburbs of Portland that this guy had raped a 13-year-old girl, and the rough physical of this guy matched this jogger rapist that he'd moved to a different locale within the greater Portland metro area. Anyway, the Lord's, he's telling me, you got to pursue this guy because this might be him. And sure enough, one of our great dedicated other policemen, I had his name. Anyway, he had lifted a latent fingerprint back in 1978 from a light bulb, and we had that on file of the jogging rapist. Well, as it also come to my attention that this guy was trying to become a policeman in the Portland metro area that I was homing in on, and I called him and I said, hey, you know, part of the process is you have to come in and give your fingerprints. And sure enough, he said, well, do I have to bring my attorney? And I said, well, no, you don't. But anyway, he came in and gave us his prints. And his prints matched in 14 points identification. You only had to have between 8 and 10 points of identification constituted a prima facie case for a conviction. Anyway, after 6 hours of interviewing the guy, he finally confessed to not only this 13-year-old girl, but a bunch of other ladies that were outside the statute of limitations. Now, I personally don't believe there should be a statute of limitations on rape anywhere in the United States. But my efforts to try to do anything just fell on deaf ears, you know. Anyway, right. So he is still incarcerated, that man, in the Oregon State Penitentiary. He's been there 36 years. Can you believe that? People don't normally do that much time for murder. And they say they're going to let him turn him loose on January 1st of 2023, even though all the doctors on the panel there at the state penitentiary say, don't turn this guy loose. He's going to kill next time. And he nearly did that once before we caught him, you know, anyway. I feel the Lord was, another quick example of the Lord, they sent me on a call before I left the street. Check the welfare on this guy at this house because there's a lot of crazy noise and they think somebody's screaming. And so I go up there. Well, I don't have a cover car, no cover cars. I come up, I look in the house. I can see it's totally destroyed. Somebody's picked up the wood furnace and thrown it completely across the room. And the guy's passed out on the couch. So finally my two guys get there to cover me, and I said, this guy's going to fight us all the way. So when I wake him up, we're going to fight. I go over, and I'm saying, Lord, please be with it. I tap on his shoulder. He startles and looks up at me. He goes, oh, officer. He says, you're probably wondering how come I tore this whole place apart, but my mother was murdered last night. And I just couldn't handle it. And I didn't mean to do all of this. And I really apologize. Can you believe that? I about floored. Wow. I go, you truly are amazing to work in such mysterious ways, you know. He's an awesome God we serve, you know, or attempt to serve. Isn't he, Larry? He is an awesome God. Is. I don't know how people live without him.
I don't either.
Anyway.
That's a phenomenal
story. Those are just a couple of... Many other occasions. Well, I had my son with me one night, and I was working one way the other side. It's like 20 miles the other side of the city in the district, you know, and my son wanted to ride along with me, and he'd never taken that. I thought, okay. And he got real tired towards me. I was working. Said, could you take me home? I said, well, Sean, I got to sneak way past across part of town to get you back. So I'm taking him home, and I'm getting off the freeway. Here comes one of the local PDs chasing a car, code 3, And I said, Sean, I've got to follow in and in behind and help this guy, and then we'll go. So we dumped in behind him, and the guy, it was icy and everything. And the guy went to go under an underpass, and he flipped the car over and threw himself out of it, and out of the car. And I said, Sean, duck down here. I said, I don't want you to see this. So I run over there, and he's barely breathing, and I'm trying to give him CPR, but I lost him. And my son's seeing all of this, and I thought, oh, Lord, this is – he says, Dad, could you take me home? I don't really want to see any more of this, you know. So then he becomes a policeman too. But after 6 months of doing it, he said, Dad, I don't want to do this anymore. He said, I want to go home to my family at night. I said, the next week, his female field training officer was arrested for trafficking in cocaine. She was offered to be able to resign or be indicted to be trafficking in cocaine. I said, I guess I don't, Sean. I guess I'm giving my name. I'm sorry. I hope somebody forgot that. Anyway, so.
Yeah, that's wow. You know, one of the things, other things you mentioned as we got to know each other is you talked about how close, and I'm going to let you determine how much you want to share, but even in your own family, there were people who were Jesuits. How did that impact you?
Terribly, because this guy is, he's he's directly related to my wife's family. And anyway, I think the Jesuits, they target people in dysfunctional families, you know, and go to them. And he became one for 20 some years and then married an ex-nun, you know, but he is still, in his mindset and stuff like that, he's still of the Jesuit way, and they would probably do anything they told him to. Well, then, I shouldn't go into all of this, probably. All of the, what he committed, a unforgivable crime against one of my nieces. And anyway, I confronted him over the phone, you know, and to me, he's guilty of it, but he would never admit that. But what he doesn't know, Brother Larry, and often this was the case, is hang on just a second. My sister called my wife on the other line. Just a second, please. Just bear with me, people. I'm sorry.
Go ahead. It's a great story, folks, and got to know Brother Mike, Brother Ed.
What was I telling you? Oh, yes, about that. Anyway, what I was going to tell you is I was a child abuse detective, too, see, and that really got me. And so what he didn't realize, though, Brother Larry, is it's not often what the person I would be interviewing or talking to, what he was telling me, it's what an innocent person would tell me, and he wasn't telling me. That, you know what I'm trying to say? And that really is culpable, convicting, and what people don't realize, you know.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Another thing
people probably think I'm a lunatic here, Larry.
I know. No, but I was just thinking about how that God used you in law enforcement for so many years. How long were you involved in law enforcement?
A little over 25, you know. But before that, there was probably 3-plus years that I was volunteering, you know. So I would still be there if the Lord would permit me to remain, because, like I said, I miss the people. I miss being able to, in that position, you know, because for a while, Larry, I had a captive audience in handcuffs in the back of that car, you know. And so
right.
They would have to listen to, anyway, but What my heart really goes out to right now, brother, so much, is all of the people that I haven't met, other than you and Eric and brother Walt and Walt Stickle. I have not met and brother Andrew and brother, you know, I have not, and brother Mark, I have not met any born again Christians. I mean, I have yet to, and I have not yet met any ex Catholic ones other than brother, you know, the one who's the ex priest, what's his name?
Richard. Richard Bennett.
Isn't that sad? You can't find him. The Lord hasn't put one in my path yet, and maybe it's because my approach is terrible, you know.
Well, God has his remnant scattered all over the place. I mean, we've got people tonight on this call, you know, all over the world. We got people from, from Kenya, from Uganda, from South Africa.
Yes.
And then we've got
people. What I would love to tell them too, Larry, is we've been lied to. We've been lied to about everything, including the flat earth, you know. And, I mean, on and on. When we were upbringing in school, all the lies the Roman Catholics told us to try to keep us captive. And that's what's sad to me, that we can't somehow break through. Or if there are a bunch of them, they're staying really close-knit and worried about somebody harming them, I guess. I don't know.
Right. I think there's a lot to that. People don't want to come against the flow. You know, it's a natural human instinct for people want to be accepted, you know, and they don't want to be shunned off by their relatives and so on. And I know that nobody wants to be rejected by their friends and their family and so on. But when you start taking a stand for the truth, like you said, when you stand up for the biblical cosmology and creation, you come against the lies of NASA and the globe and all of that stuff, people look at you like you're some kind of a loony pin or something, don't they?
Yeah, and when we when they really find out that we were overthrown in March of 1933 by that communist FDR, you know, who really had syphilis instead of polio, and that when he passed that Emergency Banking Act and the Trading with the Enemy Act and totally changed our nation into a militaristic one rather than a civilian one. Anyway, it's pitiful. That's why I say we've been lied to about everything. And anyway, it's sad that so many of them are letting the media do all their critical thinking. There's such a void of critical thinking in this country. It defies description.
Right. Yeah, we have a bunch of sheeple people. Yeah. Hey, you've done quite.
I was just going to.
Go ahead.
I'm sorry. Go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
That's okay. I know that you've done quite a bit of research in your travels and read people that have come against and exposed the Jesuits and the Roman Catholic Church. Of all of the study and research that you've done in that area, is there one or two particular books or people that you would suggest? Go ahead.
One of them is that prime book by Vatican Assassins by Eric John Phelps, because he's like a walking encyclopedia of church and political history, and he wrote a book that was 1,836 pages documenting all this, and he devoted his life to doing that. It's just unbelievable how we've been misled and lied to about all of this, and it's coming home to roost because the Jesuits have control of this country by 28 universities, and they tell the leaders of various large cities what's going to happen and how far to jump and how high, and And they answer to the Pope, and to the Black Pope, the head of the Jesuits, anyway, who's Sosa. His name is Arturo Sosa. Anyway, and most people don't even know there's a Black Pope.
Yeah, and Pope,
that tells
Pope,
the White Pope what.
Yeah, and the White Pope, Pope Francis, now he's, Pope Francis is the first white Jesuit Pope, is he not?
Right.
Yeah.
Yes, he's the
Let
first.
Me ask,
yes, white.
Yeah, Ed Henry, I will say Ed Henry uses John Eric Phelps's book in several of his references in pointing out the Jesuit activity. So, you know, Brother John Phelps, you know, he has done a lot of work in exposing the Jesuits. There's no question about it. And Eric Phelps, Eric John Phelps, yeah. Well, listen, one of the other things I wanted you to touch on a little bit is I'm interested in your perspective regarding this country and where you see it going in the next few years. We have all this new technology. We have RFID chips being mandated by certain employers. We have all this technology and artificial intelligence and a lot of other things happening. Where do you see us on the clock, so to speak, before this thing, all this wraps up?
Well, I think Brother Ed Henry probably better than I to make a comment on that, but I really don't know. I mean, other than, doesn't that, the Bible talks about that chip being in our person rather than on the person, does it not?
If
you look specifically, that preposition is used. Anyway, I don't know. You wouldn't think, I wouldn't, back in 1992, I was thinking we were at the end then, you know? That's how, I can't believe that the Lord can think how much more crude and how much more decadence and wickedness can the man devise, you know? It's just, I really feel the Lord, he's not far off, I feel, for us, because I don't know. If we don't do something about getting him back in our schools, in our government, and that doesn't mean to say that we're going to have to be this or that in the government, but we don't use him at all. I mean, they don't use him at all, do they, Brother Larry? It's like they really pretend he doesn't exist. Well, they're going to have a sad awakening when that thunderous roar happens. Anyway, when 1 Thessalonians 4:17 happened.
Yeah, you're right on target. I mean, Scripture tells us that it's going to be as it was in the days of Noah. And, you know, we see the same thing that happened in the days of Noah reoccurring right now with all the homosexuality, all the perversion.
Sure.
You know.
Well, and they've got such a stranglehold, Larry, too. You know, aren't you surprised that they have developed such a stranglehold on us?
Oh, I have. Of course, after going through what I went through, even 21 years ago, I could see it in the making. You know what I mean? I could see.
Yes.
But,
Amen.
I want to thank you. We've gone 26 minutes here, and I want to thank you for sort of bearing your soul today. And I want to thank you for your 25 years of service to this country and to Portland, Oregon, and Bud, I think that you are a example of what Christ can do with anyone. Like you said, he can use any of us. He can take a vessel and use it for his glory.
That's right.
And
I should have prepped. Yeah, I probably, Larry, I was not, I mean, I, by no means, I was one of the chief sinners like Paul, you know. I'd done just everything you can imagine. Anyway, so the Lord, I just love him. Oh, and I love all these people that he's going to, I'm hopefully, that was going to take whatever we talked about tonight and put it to use for some good, you know. I really do.
Yes.
Anyway, it's been a pleasure being around you as usual.
Well, he will use.
Go ahead, Larry.
He will use what has been said tonight for his glory. And I can tell you that I have really cherished our friendship over the years and will continue to do so. And I just hope that if you ever feel compelled that you want to come back on, and if you ever have something to say to our audience or you have a message on your heart, just know there's always an open door here for you.
Well, God bless you. Thank you. I love you dearly, you know, and I love all these people out here that the Lord's going to, I hope, draw to him soon, you know. And,
amen.
You know, I know. So what happens now? Now you're going to have a call-in period from now on till 7?
We're going to actually probably go for about another hour after the broadcast, and we're going to open up the mics of everybody that's on YouTube. We do have a number of people that are making comments and asking questions on Facebook, and you've gotten an overwhelming welcome on Facebook. People want to let you know that they are praying for you and support of you. And I just want to recognize some of those people.
Well, thank you to all of them out there. God bless them. Thank you so much. I like I told you at the outset, at the beginning, I am nothing. I like Paul said, we're those of us that are saved, we don't have anything to boast about, you know, like it says in Ephesians. Yeah. The Lord was the one, you know. And I know from talking to you, Larry, I could talk to you 24/7 and keep on reeling, and the Lord would keep on bumping me. I'm sorry. Anyway, so what do I do now? I hang up, or can I listen to you?
You can. You're welcome to stay with us, and I just want to, before we discontinue this interview, I just want to thank a few people tonight that have been with us and encouraging and so on. I want to thank Ashley Kinney. I want to thank Joseph Saracen, Jim Kohler, MJ Abelos, of course, Mark Kennedy, Carl Roberts, Babs Roberts, Barry Henderson, Linda Bushby Trotter, Moses Tipton, Robert Morgan, Andrew Brown, and of course Andrew Barros, and then of course all of the people that are on other formats that I can't see on my back office. I also appreciate the fact that you guys have been so supportive, knowing that, you know, Bud is going to be coming on and retaining his confidentiality, because some of the people on here know who they are. So when we go into the broadcast, please do not mention his name when you're addressing him. I would ask you to do that. With that, I'm going to ask, I'm going to open up, if I can here. Let's see. I'm going to open up the mics. Let's see. Let's see, Carl, Mark Kennedy, can you hear me?
Yep.
Mark, why don't you just help us go into the other part of our fellowship now? We're at 6:31, and why don't you just welcome everyone aboard, and before you do that, I want to give out the number to all those people that may want to call in. Now, we know that a lot of people are reluctant to call in on talk show programs, but this is not going to be a theological discussion. This is just going to be a time of good time fellowship and building each other up in the faith. And that phone number, if you want to call in, is 605-562-0444. And then it will ask you for the call ID number, and that is 140-414. That's 140-414. And then your password for the for your guest, it's the same for everybody. It's just one and the pound sign. So
yep.
I'm going to turn it over to Mark Kennedy for a little bit. And Mark, why don't you just ask Bud anything that you want to ask him, or make any comments you want to make, and kind of get us started in the broadcast. Go ahead.
Well, I'll start off by saying that was an amazing testimony, and I have asked everyone on this broadcast to pray for your divine protection. But it's amazing how God kept you, you know, in the palm of his hand from getting bitter and disillusioned with life. Did you ever see officers get bitter and disillusioned with life because of all the evil they were dealing with?
Yes.
I can imagine.
Yeah, you want to give a couple of examples, Bud the Hammer, about people that you saw in law enforcement. I mean, you mentioned one being your son, but was there anybody else that you saw just kind of get burnt out?
Oh, boy, I'm trying to, you know, I neglected to get, Mark, and I had a stroke too, so I'm having trouble recollecting some things, you know. You know, and I can't, I would be glad to answer that to you at some point in time if I can put my handle on it again, you know. I'm sorry to be, anyway. If you never had a stroke, you'd know what it was like anyway.
Well, you know, Bud, one of the things you shared with me, which I remember, you said that there were always people around that were always trying to get all the glory. And I remember you even mentioned one person.
Oh, yeah.
maybe you could share. You don't have to mention any names. Just give the generic story about that. I think it's kind of humorous.
Well, okay, yeah, because he had a long history of wanting to be the John Wayne of everything we dealt with, you know. And like I told you, the first one time we did that to him, we would go to a site. Do you want me to tell this? Continue talking, Larry? I thought I don't want to hog up your hair here.
No, it's
the
family. Okay,
we went to a silent alarm. We went to a place on a silent alarm, like on a Home Depot type place, and he had to be the first guy. And he always thought, some old-time policeman told him, hey, crooks always go to the roof, so you got to get to the roof as quick as you can, you know. And so that's what he did. And so we got tired of doing this and being his butt boy. So we all cleared, took the ladder down from the roof and left him standing up there. Pretty soon we hear this little tiny voice come on the air. Could somebody come get me down from the roof, you know. Well, anyway, that was one of the times. Another time I had these crooks stopped in a car, and I had my gun out, and I had it trained on them waiting for cover cars to come up from behind me, you know, so we could systematically remove them from the vehicle safely. Well, here he comes, lights and siren, he pulls up in front of the crook's car, he jumps out, draws his gun, and is aiming it at those guys, so he's got me in a crossfire, and he says, Mike, get out of the way, you're in my crossfire. Well, you know, anyway, we see a lot of things like that.
Wow.
But this guy, he did, later on, he did save a policeman's life that had, a crook had a gun trained on him in a bar, and he snuck up behind the guy and shot him in the back and killed him. And this guy, later on, I was surprised that he took off. He became a Lutheran minister, and the last I knew of him, and I've seen him, he's a Lutheran pastor in a town up in central Montana. I won't tell you the town, so it won't cause any problems anyway. Anyway, yeah. And he's a nice enough guy and everything, but anyway, it was very important to be number one. And anyway, I shouldn't be judging them, though, probably, Mark, you know.
That's okay, yeah.
Anyway.
Why don't you share, Bud, if you would, we've been having a lot of conversation about the feminization of the culture. And we don't hate women. I've been married 44 years, and you've been married. How long have you been married, Brother Bud?
Well, I'm going to be, 48.
Yeah, 48 years. So why don't you tell the story about the influence, you don't have to mention any names or anything, but of a woman.
Well,
I
wouldn't even mind, man. Yeah, I had one of the first female recruits at the sheriff's office in Portland, Oregon, and I tell her, I get in the car and I said, okay, now, I said, don't touch the microphone, or I'll tell you what, that's what I do. I said, now, young lady, now don't touch, she stopped right there. She's, you don't call me lady, you can call me B-I-T-C-H, or several. She ran out the list of the vulgarities labeled calling women after that. She'd call me any one of those, but don't call me lady. Anyway, she stayed doing this for quite some time, and then one night she had a temper tantrum and threw a fit inside the precinct on the floor, was slaying all about, and she went off on a mental. They go to court. The county went to court against her, but they called me by subpoena, and they were going to call me as a witness so I could relate all of these details. Well, they didn't call me as a witness, so they gave her like a six figure digit income or a judgment. You know, next time I see her, she's walking down the streets of downtown Portland in this fine Pendleton suit. And she's gone to law school with all the money that she got from that settlement. Anyway. So there was always these situations like that. I'm sorry. Many people will say, oh, no, but there's this one. Well, we had a couple different females, the problem with it is you get into a hostile or dangerous situation, there was that split second of hesitancy that could get somebody really killed, you know. And I'm sorry. That was always there on every one of them that I'd ever encountered. And if you get the people in the military to tell you the truth, they tell you the same. They would endorse that. Anyway,
what is going on in Portland with the chief of police and the mayor of Portland? What is going on up in that crazy city?
Well, that mayor, I don't know what he hasn't got all his tools in the same box or something. He instead of getting somebody, a good person out of our local bureau here, he goes down of all places to Oakland, and I know you're going to think I'm biased and I'm a bigot. He hires an under chief down there, a black female under chief, and brings her up here.
Wow.
And she's sworn in here. She admitted to the public at large that she really didn't know a lot about law enforcement, and she relied on all of her underling deputy chiefs to handle things. Well, come on, you know. I mean, is that going to cause the operational guys to respect that? I don't think so. Anyway.
No.
It's sad. It's sad what it's become towards them everywhere. It's sad.
Wow.
And we know we all respect women, you know. And there's that thing. You get out in the field. And there's always. And then you get in combat. It's the same thing. You want to destroy a combat unit's cohesiveness. Mix it up with women, you know.
Right. No,
I'm sorry.
I haven't shared this with a lot of people, but at one time my wife really thought she wanted to be a nurse, and so she went into nursing school, and she went into an RN program in a college, And it, you know, she was doing really well academically, but they called her in and said, you're just not the right fit for a nurse. You know, you're too traditional in your values. We need someone that can carry themselves like a man, basically. Can you believe that? Talking about women. And so she was kicked out of the nursing program because she was just too ladylike, you know? Isn't that something?
Oh, excuse me, Larry. Go ahead.
Yeah, so anyway, I just thought I'd share that, you know. So we're in a culture, our culture. Go ahead, Carl, did you have something you wanted to add? I mean, Mark, I'm sorry. By the way, Carl wanted to be here tonight.
Yes.
Carl is a captain on a riverboat. And tonight is his shift, so he's out on the river, going up and down on the river on a barge, or guiding a barge, so he really wanted to be here. But his wife is here with us tonight, and we want to welcome aboard Babs, and Rosette's here with us. And So we don't have two women here trying to dominate the whole conversation. Isn't that a blessing? Anyway, go ahead, Brother Carl.
You mean Brother Mark?
I mean, Brother Mark, I'm sorry, yeah.
Well, I would like to ask everyone listening to this broadcast to pray for Carl and Babs, our new group members. It's so nice to have new members joining our groups, and I've been praying for them this morning and all. But yes, it's tough being a police officer. You get all kinds of people joining the ranks of the academy. And if you don't have a strong personality, I would imagine you succumb to the pressure and the despair of seeing evil and crime presenting such a strong face in society. You know, regular people that are not in any kind of law enforcement, we really don't know, you know, the magnitude of the evil that these people have to deal with every day. I mean, you know, the Police Academy movies and all of that, but that's Hollywood nonsense. But anyway, I digress.
One of the other things I'd like for our guests to share with us, Bud, you mentioned the influence of the Masonic Lodge over every little town and city throughout the United States, and specifically in law enforcement. Would you mind sharing with our audience what you would usually be told when you went in for your job performance evaluation, and as to why you did not get promotions?
Well, it was always subtle, Larry, for me. They clicked together, had coffee together more, or you know what I mean. It was very subtle. You really couldn't make enough of it to, you know, make a case against it. You know. I really couldn't.
But there were a lot of them that were affiliated with the Masonic Lodge, right?
Yes, oh, most definitely. Most definitely.
Yeah. We've commented before, every little town you go into, the first thing you see when you enter that town is the Mason sign. You know, you'll usually see the First Baptist Church sign.
Yeah.
And then you'll see the Masonic sign and the lodge or whatever. Well, we have a lot of people that have joined us on Facebook. I want to also welcome Sam Rose Davis as well as Teresa Riley. And we've had Andrew Brown wants to personally thank you and said that he really has enjoyed his communication with you as well, brother. So, Brother Andrew is from Wichita, Kansas. And I want to thank Brother Sam Rose Davis and Teresa Riley for also jumping on board tonight. Go ahead, Brother Mark. I kind of cut you off there.
Oh, no, that's okay. I was just speculating on the, you know, it's just the incredible pressure of that kind of job, you know. And you have to make split-second decisions, you know. Is this person a threat or no? I got one, you know, like 5 seconds at the most to decide, you know. It's incredible pressure to be a law enforcement personnel.
Yeah, it is. I as a social worker, I had to work with a number of police officers. I was also in sexual abuse investigation myself for a while, and I had to interface with a lot of police officers, and I can tell you that it is a thankless job. And I can see why a lot of police officers, like, they almost live double lives. They go to their job, they have to be one person, and right. then when they come home to their families, they have to be someone. They have to be something else, and it's got to be really tough. I know,
Larry.
I
have to step away here for a few minutes to take a call. But I'll be right back. Okay.
Okay. Well, if you can't come back, God bless you, and thanks for being with us.
Thank you, sir.
Okay, I hope to come back.
Okay.
Yeah, they have to compartment. Yeah. What do you do with all that stress when you come home at the end of your shift? And what do you do with all of the stuff that you've seen in the daytime? What do you do with all of that load of psychic stress? You know, it takes a toll, I would imagine.
Yeah, and then also, you know, since our guest's retirement, he mm-hmm. shared with me, well, there's been a lot of changes, too, because you now have the federal government trying mm-hmm. to lord it over the local police bodies, you know, the local police. And so it gets to be really a lot of the officers are experiencing a great deal of stress because they feel like they're torn between the state guidelines and the federal guidelines.
Right. Yeah.
So.
And then if something really gnarly happens, you know, and you have to go into the witness relocation program and all of that, you have to shed your former life and move somewhere else completely and hope that nobody finds you and all of that. It's just incredible stress.
No, it is. It is. We have a number of people that have called in to talk to you, but they don't want to talk. They just want to listen, which is fine. We welcome all of you guys on board. We're glad to have you all here.
Welcome all.
It's good to see that you've been able to come in amongst us. I want to welcome, let's see, we've got a number of guests, guest 11. We've got Babs with us. We've got other people that have joined us. I did have to cancel out the YouTube. It will be on YouTube later, but I had to cancel out YouTube because we were on the verge of losing our signal altogether. And so I did lose our signal. So I have this all recorded, and I've got it in a format that I can download it to YouTube. So YouTubers, don't feel like we neglected you. You will have access to the broadcast after the program. It may be tomorrow morning before we get it placed on there, but it will be on YouTube. So I just wanted to let everybody know.
Brother Larry,
so.
Brother Larry, for what it's worth, Brother Larry, I'm back, and I'm enjoying your folks.
Okay, well, I appreciate that. Like I said, we've got a number of guests that have asked to remain silent on the talk show program, and then, of course, we've had a lot of good comments by all of our Facebook guests, and you know, they could call in. But, you know, I understand a lot of people's hesitancy to go in a public format, especially when you're talking about sensitive subjects like this tonight. It is, you know, a lot of people are in law enforcement. A lot of people are in professional positions, and they don't want to kind of put themselves on the line, so to speak, and are, you know, anymore. If you say anything that goes against the mainstream, against our culture, you're considered homophobic, you're considered a bigot, you're considered a hate monger, especially yep. if you share your faith, you know. We have really become secularized. We've really become de-Christianized, like our brother, our guest told us. It's become, we've left God out. God is now, in the state legislature, I forget one of the state legislatures, I'm not sure which one, maybe Brother Mark can help me with this, was trying to vote out, oh, I know what it was. I was listening to American Family Radio, and the United Methodist Church government is meeting, and they recently had a vote, and they were wanting to vote out, refusing to allow ministers to use the name God in their sermons. Can you believe that?
Wow.
Somebody refusing to elect their ministers use the word God in their sermons. And
wow.
I've heard also in the United Methodist, they want to make everything gender neutral. And now, several United Methodists, and I'm not just picking on the United Methodists, but they're one of the most liberal ones, but they are now, the United Methodists have ordained several homosexuals in the ministry. Okay?
Wow.
And so, you know, look where, you know, we're living in the midst of Sodom. We're living in the midst of Sodom.
Free speech is under attack, big time.
Yeah. Did you see, Brother Mark, there was a, the first bill introduced in the new year of the Senate was a bill that would preclude any company, and that also includes sole proprietor companies, from making any negative statements about the state of Israel or suggesting that we boycott the state of Israel. Now, to me, that is criminal.
I saw that video. I think it was a video somebody in our group sent me, or maybe it was
yes.
you. But I see that. Yeah, wow. That's crazy.
But anyway, we won't get off subject, but also,
right.
you know, there's also a big preoccupation with this. I don't know when the next, maybe our guest could tell us. I don't know when the next Pope visit is scheduled to the White House, but I know, I remember the last time Pope Francis visited Washington. I just could not believe. It was like they were putting this guy up like a god, like they were exalting him. What do you think of that, about that, our guest? Do you have any comments about that?
Not really, other than to say I wish he wasn't coming here. Yeah, really. I don't know if he's any eminent. I don't know. Did you hear he was coming late?
Well, no, but I know that I got a email from Brother Walt Stickle, and he's bringing up again the significance of the last two visits from Pope Benedict and Pope Francis, and how that it, basically the White House was shut down. I mean, it was just everything was around that Pope's visit.
Yeah.
It was like
mm-hmm.
they were worshiping him, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Well, the thing is, the Jesuits, what they forget and they downplay is the Jesuits have control of every country on the flat earth. I'm sorry. They do. They've gone. They started big time in South America with their reductions down there, you know, and had communism going on. And you're seeing all the results of it now with Argentina, Venezuela, Brazil, and what it did mm-hmm. to those countries. And they're not going to be happy till they cause everybody in this country to be on, yeah. I can't stand
I remember. Well, I remember when I was coming up, you know, it was amazing because people had a kind of an understanding that you didn't just, in a broad sweep, say that everybody was Christian. But now, I mean, anytime anybody talks about Roman Catholicism, they automatically assume it's Christian. Roman Catholicism is not Christianity.
Right.
Amen. Amen. And it never will be. It was never in the past, and it never will be in the future. As
Amen.
We know, right, Larry, what the Bible says about it.
Yeah. That's right.
Yep.
That's right.
The mother of harlots.
Well, yeah. Well, I hope that everyone tonight has enjoyed our time, and I understand why you don't want to jump on tonight. I know we've kind of covered a lot of controversial, provocative kind of subjects, but I will say that I do appreciate everyone that came on board and joined us, and we see you, and we know you're there, and your support is showing through loud and clear. I want to thank Rick Batorik. He says, we're not ignorant of the wiles of the methods of the devil. And he says, that means the devil is a Methodist. Well, anyway, Rick has encouraged us to preach it. So, you know, there's another encouragement for you, our guest, from Rick Batorik. Rick Batorik is from another gentleman from California that works with the senior and disabled people. Isn't it amazing how many of us come from a similar background? So anyway, we're coming up on the top of the hour. I think we have, I don't want to belabor our time together. And again, Joseph Sarin, Ashley Kinney from Australia, I've really enjoyed our fellowship. MJ Avalos, and all the rest of you on Facebook tonight, we appreciate your being so supportive of our guest tonight, and we pray that you will continue to remember him in your prayers. Barry Henderson, Glenda Busby Trotter, Moses Kempton, Robert Morgan Sr., you know, Sam Rose Davis, Andre Barrows, Teresa Riley, and Rick, and all the rest. We appreciate you coming on board. I'm going to turn it over for our guests to make any final comments before we conclude the program, as well as Mark, and then we're going to call it a night. Go ahead, Brother Bud. It's been hard to keep calling you Bud the Hammer tonight. Okay, go ahead.
Well, I feel bad, too, Larry, because you asked me that one of your contacts, Ashley Kenny or something, was wanting us to talk about rewards in heaven, and I'd like to talk about that too, because one of my main ones is I'm going to get to ride horses with the Lord coming back. We're going to ride horses together, Larry. Aren't you looking forward to that?
Yes, one of the things that I did send you, that, by the way, just for everybody on here, I got an email from Brother Ed. He was very sorry. He is going to do that broadcast on rewards. We were planning on doing it Monday, the 4th of February, but Ed has got called out of town. He's got to be out of town, so he's not going to be able to do it. So we are going to do it on the 11th. So that gives us plenty of time to and I sent out Edward Henry's broadcast on YouTube on the subject to everybody in my email. So you have that available to you, and I'll post that. I think I posted it already, but I'll post it again on Facebook Live as well as YouTube in our channel so you can review his position on it. It's a very controversial thing. We know that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so we know that salvation is not based upon works, okay? It's based upon grace. How God is going to, in other words, we know that there are going to be different, how should I say it? Now, I know I'm going to get in trouble if I even try to get into this tonight. Remember when the disciples came to Christ and said, who's going to sit on your right hand and who's going to sit on your left hand? What was Christ's response? He goes, that is not for me to give. That's for my Father's. Okay.
Right.
And so I'm going to take the easy way out and just stop right there. I'm going to let Ed address this issue. I don't feel like I'm qualified to do it. Okay. But I will say this. I do not believe salvation, eternal salvation, has anything at all to do with works. It is, our good works are a result of our eternal salvation. Okay. And so anyway, with that, Brother Carl, Brother Mark, I keep calling you Carl tonight. Brother Mark, I'm going to give you the last word tonight.
All right. Well, thank you. Well, sir, I will say to you, thank you for your years of service in law enforcement. My prayer is God protect you from all harm and bring you at last into his kingdom, and he will. So I say thank you for your service against evil, as it talks about in Romans 13, chapter 13, all the authorities are ordained of God. So I will say thank you for your years of service. And to all of our saints listening in, I say God bless you with new and wonderful blessings in this new year of 2019. And I will close with my brother's Carl's statement from Martin Luther. Peace, if possible, but truth at all costs. God bless you all. And
yes, amen. And so with that, we're going to say goodnight. Yes, and we will also be having our services on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. With that,
and
Brother Mark and our guests, good night, and good night all of our friends on YouTube and Facebook.
God bless you, brother.